And I want to show you some passages relating to what I'm going to speak on today. Let's turn first to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is the passage where Jesus is having the Passover with his disciples. Matthew 26. And this passage in Matthew where Jesus made arrangements, in fact, some of those arrangements were supernatural. I'm going to back up and read a little bit here. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that thou prepare we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did it as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So Jesus had already arranged for this. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat, saying, and he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." In other words, this will fulfill prophecy, but woe unto the one who brings it to pass. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as we know, the disciples still didn't catch on. It's rather surprising to me at this conversation that the disciples weren't still aware that Judas was up to satanic activities. But that's not the point. Verse 26, as we continue. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." Testament and covenant are synonyms. Sorry. "This is the blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Mark repeats that, and then Luke and John both record in their own way, but don't mention that particular phrase. And then, as we'll read in a few minutes, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we normally do, we read that passage recording Jesus' instructions for the Lord's table. And so way back in Exodus 12, we have the instructions for the Passover, full of symbolism, what Jesus would use to bring about the revelation of this new covenant. And perhaps you're like me, where you've wondered, what is Jesus talking about, the New Testament or the new covenant? What does that mean? And at the Lord's Supper, Jesus said that that cup of the Passover represented the blood, his blood, which sealed the new covenant. And so what I want to do today is just review some of those covenants that were sealed with blood, and then look at Hebrews and see how God has explained for us that the new covenant is a fulfillment of some of those old covenant, and I trust you'll find it encouraging. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have given us redemption. Thank you for shedding your blood for our salvation. And I pray that as we approach your table today, that we would do so with reverence and with a heart of worship in spirit and in truth. I pray that we would, as we grow in understanding, perhaps this is just review to some, perhaps this is something that they haven't understood before, but I pray that whatever the case, you would edify us with this scripture and the portions that we will read and look at today. I pray that our hearts would be warmed with gratitude for what you have done for us, and you would draw us to your table in that gratitude and in that reverent worship of what you have done for us. And I pray that this, your table, this ordinance would be a moving experience, not for us to lose that reverence anymore, but for us once again to be reminded of what you have done and what you have laid out for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see in those ordinances, baptism being a one-time thing, a public declaration of salvation. And then this ordinance meant to be repeated, and many churches do it different. Some do it not very often. Some do it every week. But we do it every month. I think that's a good balance, not too often, but often enough where it stays fresh. But what does the new covenant mean, where Jesus specifically said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant"? Let's look at the old covenants that might be spoken of. First of all, Genesis chapter 12, and God made a covenant with Abraham. And I find it interesting how God sealed this covenant. God made several covenants on several occasions. Before Genesis 12, he made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant that he would never destroy the earth with water again. And if you recall, the seal of that covenant was a rainbow. And the rainbow being one of the most beautiful and fantastic natural phenomenon. But yet, the Bible says that Noah made a sacrifice on that occasion. But God specifically says he sealed that with a bow, with the rainbow. That's in Genesis 9. Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and then chapter 15, we'll get to there in a minute, that he seals that covenant. Chapter 12, Genesis. Now the Lord said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That is a covenant not just with Abraham, but it says all nations, all people that are affected by that. And here's God taking this covenant and solidifying it. So Genesis 15, and we'll read most of the chapter. Genesis 15, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir," that is, a servant. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said unto him, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And by the way, this seems very strange ritual to us, but it was common in those days to seal and solidify a covenant, basically like signing that contract of today. And so let's note the unusual manner in which God did this. He took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. So these, the heifer, the goat, the ram, all were cut in half. And with that, not just any blood, but a lot of blood would have been shed. And so to us, again, it's gruesome to folks who lived in that culture and in that day. This would have been the way things are done. And the two parties of the contract, of the covenant, would walk in between. And it would be as if to say, so be to us, or so be to me or you, if one of us breaks this covenant. And so God sealed this covenant. But let's keep going, because this wasn't the usual way, the usual manner. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Talking about Egypt, of course. And also that nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and they shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, and the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Note who went between these pieces. It was God in the form of a flame. Note who did not go between these pieces. Abraham was put under a supernatural sleep, like Adam had been when God created Eve. And Abram did not participate in the sealing of this covenant. Why? Because Abram was born a sinner and a failure like you and me. And if we make a covenant with God, it's going to get broken on our end sooner or later, probably sooner. So God made this covenant that is still in application today. And that was sealed by God himself, who is the faithful God. And note on the front of your bulletin, it says that no sin of ours will make God unfaithful, will keep God from being faithful. A quote by Spurgeon. Interesting how God handled that situation. He knew who Abraham was. God also knows who we are. And when he made a covenant, he made it one-sided as far as the sealing of the covenant. But there was blood involved, and that is the point I want to leave as we go now to Exodus 24. Note there's another covenant made. Exodus 24. This was a covenant specifically with the people of Israel. The Abrahamic covenant is more broad because it affects directly all of us. In you will all the peoples of the earth be blessed. That affects us directly. Exodus 24 is when God is making a covenant with Israel. Chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 1, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, and thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. They shall not come nigh, neither shall thy people go up with them. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Did that happen? Oh, it was a shameful failure that Israel did, even very shortly after and all through their history. Let's keep going. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." In the scripture reading before the last song, we read Jeremiah 31. And God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the old covenant, because you broke that old covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant. It's going to be in your hearts." I'd like you to turn not to Jeremiah, because we'll refer to that again, but a couple passages in Ezekiel referring to this new covenant. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And keep in mind, of course, that this is still Old Testament. This is a prophetic passage. And I'll say while we're turning there to read it, that we are the recipients of this new covenant that is being prophesied in Ezekiel 36. And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is the recipient of this new covenant, which Jesus sealed with his blood. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give unto you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." This is an excellent example of how the promises to Israel do carry over to us, and we benefit in the similar way to what God said to Abraham, in you, in these promises that I make to you and your people, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because God is here talking about the Spirit, his Spirit, that he will put in us. And the Holy Spirit is the possibility, the enablement of us obeying and pleasing God. And it's a wonderful thing. Ezekiel 37 now. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will bring them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and will be their God. And David my servant," not David, but the one who reigns on David's throne, that is the Messiah, Jesus, "David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land which I give to Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Let me pause there and say that in the same book of Ezekiel, God had explained why God had taken them out of the land and allowed Jerusalem and the land and the temple to be destroyed. And now in the very same book, and from the very same prophet, God is revealing that he's going to restore them. Verse 26, this passage right here reminds me of Revelation 21. "Moreover, will I make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. And of course, we read Jeremiah, this new covenant, and as Ezekiel says, the covenant of peace. So how does that tie into what Jesus said? Well, Jesus said that this blood is the seal of the new covenant. The covenant that is a spiritual covenant, one that God has in, not in tables of stone, but upon our hearts, he's made this covenant. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, which explains a little more. And we're reading the text quite a lot, but I think that's not a bad thing at all. But in order to explain what this new covenant is, well, the Bible spells it out pretty clearly. Hebrews explains it this way, that the new covenant was going to accomplish what the other covenants, the old covenant, could not. This is because God is the one who's putting this covenant in our hearts through his Son and through his Spirit, or via his Son, by the means of his Son and by the means of his Spirit. Hebrews 8, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, or this is the point that I'm getting at, the author says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And now hath he ordained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. In other words, if the old covenant didn't have any limitations, then why would we need a new covenant? Well, what was the limitations? There was a part of that old covenant that depended upon the promises of sinners. Oh, we'll do what God has said. Well, sinners fail. You and I do, Israel did and does. And now God is making a new covenant. And guess who has sealed that covenant? You and me? No. We enter into that covenant simply by faith in what Jesus has done. That is, he shed his blood, he rose again, he sits at the right hand of the Father. That is how we enter into the new covenant. It's already done. It's already sealed. It's not up to us. Salvation is God's work, and we enter into it by faith. Let's keep going in Hebrews here. Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's quoting Jeremiah here. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them up in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. That's possible by the Spirit of God. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. He says, I made a new covenant, therefore the one is old, the other is old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away or ready to become obsolete. Let's keep going in the text, Hebrews chapter 9, now verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of heifers sprinkling on the unclean sanctifieth and purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? By the way, what we're reading here is the purpose of why we have this ordinance. That the blood of Christ, symbolically observed, will purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, to renew our dedication to him. Verse 15 through verse 22, by the way. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must be the necessity, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For the covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, the first one was sealed with blood. Now the second, the new, needs to be sealed with blood as well. For when Moses had spoken every precept unto the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. What does this mean for the Lord's table? I want to show you an interesting cross-reference in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. None of us are capable of that. But if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And now let's turn one last passage, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we approach the table, I want to answer quickly the question, what does the new covenant, how does this apply to what Jesus was saying? What does this ordinance mean to us relating to the new covenant? Well, in this ordinance, as Jesus laid out this for his disciples and then the Holy Spirit laid it out for us as the church, Jesus is announcing the fulfillment of the new covenant. It's enabled by the Spirit of God. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the new covenant will culminate when Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords on David's throne in the millennium. And of course, the eternal state is referred to as well, but we're talking about a new covenant fulfilled here on earth as Jesus reigns as King of Israel. And it's interesting that one of these phrases is, when we take of this bread and drink of this cup, we do show the Lord's death till he come. The culmination will be his coming and setting up this where the Spirit of God will have full reign, and those that reign with him will have clean hearts. And so the ordinance of the Lord's table is reminding us that he purchased us. He's drawn us to himself. He desires us to know him. He's given us his Spirit to enable us to obey him and worship him. That's what this ordinance is all about. That Jesus is telling us, I am giving you this covenant that I am making, and I'm writing it on your heart. And he's refreshing this memory. This reminder is so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth all over again and dedicate ourselves to obeying him again and again. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that is, irreverently, or with known sin, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we are going to do that today. We are going to observe, and I trust that this seemed like more of a Bible lesson than a sermon, I'm sure. But we need to appreciate by that understanding of what this new covenant is all about. It's God writing his law in our hearts. It's God enabling us to please him and to worship him as we ought. And he's given us his Spirit so that we are able to do that. Let's take this minute to examine our hearts and prepare ourselves for this act of worship.